Romans 7, 12 through 13 says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for today. Here we are, a day of grace, restored to your joy through Jesus, your Son. Your grace is absolutely amazing. I am thankful. Father, I would ask that this moment you would do a miracle in that we would be able to be put aside all these things that are real heartaches, real pains, real troubles, real bills that have to be paid tomorrow, real doctor's appointments that have to go, real projects at work. Father, we don't want to be foolish and act like it doesn't exist, Father, but we would ask that you would use this hour as a Sabbath to rest in you, to hear from your word, and for us to look at sin so that we might look at Jesus. Protect us from the evil one who would trample your word, steal your word, and choke your word. Conform us into your image, even now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before I get going, I want to make an announcement here that this week, so Easter's on April 9th, and we'll have, we talked at council, we'll do like we did last year, have a big breakfast, try to get all of our friends, family, neighbors here with us to worship on Easter morning. What will be different, on Maundy Thursday, we've invited First Baptist over. So we'll have our service. It'll be intimate. It'll be the Lord's Supper. And our brothers and sisters from First Baptist will come over and join us for that. That's going to be on April 6th at 7 p.m. So I would ask that you would just look at your calendar, put that on there, that we might just worship as a community here, a couple of churches on April 6th, and then we'll also have a Good Friday service here. They had already had some plans for Good Friday over there, so I just want to bring that to your attention. So we're in Romans 7, and I spent a lot of time trying to decide where to break this off at, and you guys will laugh at me, but I broke it off really short, not in length of the sermon, but in verses we're going to cover, which is 1, because I feel like we're on a road here in Romans 7. And there's times where you're on a road where you need to just stop and take stock of where you're at and what's happening right now, right? So I want to focus in on verse 13 where it says, "Did that which is good," that's the law of God, think 10 commandments, okay? "The law of God bring death to me?" The question is, did God's law kill me? Remember last week it was, is God's law bad because I sin when I'm mixed with it? He said, no. This week, Paul says, the next question you're going to ask, did the law kill me? And he says, no, by no means. Then he explains, he said, it was sin producing death in me through what is good, the law of God, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. The law of God, God has designed in His infinite wisdom and kindness to us that when He gives us His law, it exposes sin as sin. Folks, that's good news we're going to see. But also, through the commandment, it might become sinful beyond measure. The King James says, or the New American Standard says, utterly sinful. Utterly sinful. The title of the sermon I put on this was "The Sinfulness of Sin." So Paul, as he makes this transition, so next week and then for a few weeks, we're going to talk about that struggle as a Christian, that we have this spirit that lives within us And then we also have this flesh we was born with and what that's like. But before he goes there, he just wants to take it off the table that we were not killed by the law. We were killed by sin. It's sin. Sin takes a good thing and it uses it to produce death. This commandment, this law from God, exposes our sin and makes it utterly sinful. You know, so the law doesn't make us sin no more than an x-ray broke my shoulder. It just showed all the places it was broken. There was nothing wrong with the x-ray. Sin is the problem. Chapter 6 and 7, we've been dealing with sin after justification because there's all kinds of questions that come up when you understand the fullness and the truth of the gospel that we are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. And so we learn where union with Christ defeats the penalty and the power of sin and that our hope is not in the Ten Commandments, before we're saved or after we're saved. We're dead to it. But the Spirit produces fruit in us. The Holy Spirit of God produces fruit in us. But I want to, because Paul makes this statement here about sin becoming utterly sinful, sinful beyond measure, I just want to tap the brakes long enough to look at sin. This is going to be review for many of you. It might be brand new for some of you. For the children in here, I would ask that you would pay attention. I guarantee you're going to learn something today. There'll be something that you'll hear new and that you can learn from about sin. So we're going to go over sin's definition, sin's desire, sin's depth, sin's deceit, sin's consequences, sin's enemies, and sin's end. If it feels like a long list, it's because it is. A few of them we will linger on, but I promise I'll try to make it truthful and helpful. That's my promise. Sin's definition. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is a law, you know, it's a standard, a command thing, Ten Commandments. But I want you to look in your bulletin and notice that I put Wayne Grudem's definition in there. I think it's simple, and I think he thought about it, and I think it's very helpful. It's a failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Let me repeat that. A failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Nature, right? That means who you are, your nature. If just because of who you are, the way you are, doesn't conform to God's law, that's sin. If an action you do is against God's moral law, that is sin. If an attitude now goes all the way into your heart, right? Into your mind, not just what you do, but what you think, how you actually feel. If your feelings are against the moral law of God, he calls it sin. He calls it sin. Our acts, our attitude, and our nature. Sin's definition is not being and doing what God defines is right, simply put. It's breaking God's law. You don't have to know that law to break it, to go against it, to not conform to it, right? So you really could think of quality control in a factory. I'm going to show my ignorance here, but I was talking to a seed salesman this week, and he was telling me how all their beans are the exact same size because of their quality control. You know, they pass the test. They look like what they're supposed to look like. And if they don't, they're wrong. So God in His holiness is the quality control. In everything, whether it's our actions, our thoughts, our feelings, or just who we are, if it does not measure up to that standard, it is sin. It misses the mark. It doesn't cut it. It's wrong. Sin's definition there. Point number two, sin's depth, as in how deep does sin go? I'm going to try to go through this one quickly as well because we covered that in Romans chapter 5. I'll remind you of verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we learned that in Adam, we became sinners because we were in Adam sinning. I know that might not sound fair, but we are a people that gets credit for someone else's righteousness, which is more foreign to us than our actual father, Adam. We were literally in his loins, right? So sin came to our whole family in Adam because that's where the whole family was. Its depth is that we were, Ephesians 2:3, by nature, who we are, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, Paul says. So the Jewish people, he's saying here, are just like the Gentiles, by nature, children of wrath. So notice that fits in with the definition of sin is, if your nature doesn't conform to God's moral law, it's sin. And Paul's saying here, we, just like them, by nature, didn't conform. We were children of wrath. So it is all of us, and it is all of us. Let me explain that. One, it's all of us in that it's all the descendants of Adam, but it's every part of us. The phrase total depravity isn't that we are sinful as we can possibly be, but that in our nature, in who we are, sin affects everything. So it's not like we have a good heart and a bad mind. A bad mind, but a good body. Our every part of our being has been affected with the disease of sin. That's why Paul says we're dead in our sins. Not sick, not wounded, but dead. There is no small light of goodness hiding behind or underneath or beneath our sin. The idea that you have a good you and a bad you and you feed the good one and it'll outgrow the bad, apart from the Holy Spirit's presence inside of you, is not true. We are born with only the bad. So it's the whole of humanity and the whole of the human is affected with sin. Remember, this point is about the depth of sin. The depth of it. It goes all the way down. It goes all the way down. Sin is the thing which is contrary to the moral law of God. All who do these things are sinners. We have done these in Adam, and we've done them in actual life. If you just wait long enough, you're going to see it from every one of us, this sin. Here's a phrase I've said often, might be the first time the light bulb clicks in your mind, that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. The difference there is which one precedes. So the sin doesn't make us sinners. It's us being sinners that make us sin. So deep inside of us, so in depth, in the whole of humans, in the whole of the human, a human, is this failure to conform to the moral law of God in our actions, our attitudes, and even our nature. That's the depth of sin. It goes to everybody, and it goes to all of us. So next, I have sin's desire. What's the goal of sin? So this failure to conform to God's moral law and what we do, how we feel, and who we are, what is it? What is sin like? God's Word gives an example that I think shows us. There's a few different examples I want to share with you. One is out of Genesis 4:7. This is our first family's descendants. This is Cain and Abel, right? They both brought a sacrifice. God was not pleased with Cain's. Cain gets angry, jealous, probably a few more emotions. And God is talking to him, and he tells Cain, he says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Or will you not be accepted? It's another way of saying it. If you do not do well, look, sin is crouching at the door. its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it, Cain. Now Cain killed his brother after this. So sin ruled over Cain, right? The NASB says its desire is for you. Sin is this thing that grows and desires something. You say, well, it's an abstract thing that doesn't have desire, but an example I'm going to use here in a bit is cancer. You can't have a conversation with it, but its desire is to keep growing, some forms of it, right? The one the Bible uses is leaven. Jesus used leaven as an example of sin. Paul uses leaven as an example of sin. Leaven is yeast. I'm not an expert cook. Actually, I'm not even a bad cook. I'm not a cook. But this stuff that's all throughout our Bible, this yeast, what it is a, I wrote it down. It's a fungus that grows and multiplies. So it's the thing, guys, that you put in bread that makes the bread rise. It starts ferment. It's what they put in fruit juices that makes it ferment, turns it into wine, right? What it does is it just a dab of it makes more and more of it rot. And there's some things that you want rotten. And that's what makes bread rise. Yeah. But I like bread. Just a pinch goes until it is everywhere. And Paul uses this example, Jesus uses this example, that you can be just infected with a little bit of it, and it will not stop growing until it gets everywhere. Sin's desire is to control every part of your life. In fact, we just learned in Romans 6 what it's like. A slave master. That's what Paul called it, remember? You are slaves to sin, Romans 6:20. It's like this cancer growing uncontrolled, like the yeast, and it's not happy until it has everything. So our attitudes, our actions, and our nature against God's moral law is in the whole of humanity, in the whole of every human, and it desires complete control and allegiance. And it will keep going until it gets it. How in the world could we be so foolish to fall for this? To be a partaker in it? That leads to the next point, sin's deceit. It's a word that comes up often in scriptures. We are deceived by sin. We just covered that last week, Romans 7:11, that sin seized an opportunity through the commandment and deceived me, and through it killed me. It's interesting that the very first sin was Eve being tempted by the serpent in Genesis 3:4, and Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that the serpent deceived Eve. That Eve believed a lie, believed something that wasn't true, and sinned. And that's kind of the root nature of sin, is that it deceives. It's smoke and mirrors. Sin lies to us, or rather, in sin, we lie to ourselves. We believe things that are not true. We believe things that are not true, and it leads us to have an attitude, a nature, or an action that's against God's moral law. Right? Cain, mention him again, he believed Abel was the problem. Right? He believed that. If I get rid of Abel, I'll have the best sacrifice. The children of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry land with a wall of water here and a wall of water there. They get to the other side and they believe the lie that God is going to let them die of thirst. And they sin against God. They believed it. After all the miracles they had seen, after all the deliverance they had seen, within hours they believed the lie that, oh, he's just brought us out here to die. And they complain and rebel against God. King David had defeated his enemies, was a ruler of the land, had multiple wives, and he thought his friend's wife, His warrior friend's wife was what he needed to be happy. And so he took her. He believed it. He believed that who he was made this okay, that he deserved it, that my happiness is bound up in that woman that I see. And that truth proved to be a lie, didn't it? Because sin is deceitful. The Pharisees, the religious leaders in the day of Jesus, who knew the law of God, who knew the prophets of God, who knew the wisdom writings of God, saw God in the flesh and said, blasphemer, we got to kill him. They believed lies. They believed lies. Sin is deceitful. Look at how Paul describes Gentiles. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And he's saying this to Gentiles and Jewish believers in Ephesus. He says, don't walk like they do. Look how he describes them in the futility of their minds. That wastefulness, that uselessness, that a gerbil on a wheel running and getting nowhere in their mind. They are darkened in their understanding. The things they understand is like a person in the pitch black thinking they see stuff. Alienated from the life of God, look, because of the ignorance that is in them. Again, going into their mind of what they don't know. Due to the hardness of their heart. So now he went into their mind, he got into their heart, and he said, it's just hard. And he says, it become calloused. Because sin is deceitful. Weakness of mind and weakness of heart causes us to believe things that simply are not true. Sinners are very foolish, very ignorant, very calloused, and therefore prone to believe things that they want to believe. I went to school with a girl. This is a good example. Those things are the things I should hold back and just share it. But anyways, I went to school with a girl that was convinced, I forget the famous boy pop band guy, was in love with her. And knew her. This was before the internet age where he could say, hey, see, he liked my tweet or something. She was convinced that she had a real relationship with this guy who she had never met and was famous and rich. We're prone to believe things that just aren't true because we want to believe them. Sin always promises one thing and delivers another. You'll be like God and you die. Right? It's like a scam from a Nigerian prince. You'll be rich. Bam, you're poor. But it's destructively deceitful. Sin is destructively deceitful. Like anorexia. It's like everybody else can see it. Oh, dear one, you need to eat. And they believe the lie. No, I'm fat. Like this gender confusion. That I'm not what I see. That reality isn't reality. It's destructively deceitful. Like gambling. They just promise. I mean, the billboards for gambling makes it look so entertaining. So enjoyable. I don't know if you've been in a casino at midnight or 2 a.m. But the billboards are lying. That's not what it looks like. For everyone that walks out with a smile, there's 100 that walk out distraught. And there's a dozen that walk out ruined. They believed a lie that somehow the house doesn't always win. And it really is simple mathematics. Those things don't build themselves, do they? It's destructively deceitful. Like thinking you love your kids so much you can't discipline them or bring pain into their life. Where it's pain that will hinder them from going to real hurt and destruction. The list is long and it's crazy how easily we're deceived by sin. We overeat horrible foods and then explain to our doctor that our joints hurt because of our genetics. Just silly stuff. We'll lie to ourselves and say, well, that's not really the cause of it. That lung cancer isn't the many years of smoking. It's bad genetics. We in America vote for one side who demands abortions and celebrates riots while convinced, believing the lie that the poor killing their own children and burning their own neighborhoods is going to help the poor. While on the other side, we vote for someone that's been married three times, multiple affairs, owns casinos, while convincing ourselves that we're restoring righteousness to our nation. We believe sin because we want to. We believe sin. And just like I can look at a dear soul with anorexia and see their sin, there's other sins that are just as obvious. What terrifies me is, what in the world do I look like? What in the world am I not seeing? Because the things I can come up with on a list that make sense, other people think, now that's too far, Pastor Tom. They don't see it. Oh, sin is deceitful. It is destructively deceitful. It lies to us. We believe in sin because we want to. We can end up hating neighbors that we believe we love. It is so destructively sinful. So we will believe anything that makes our own attitudes, our own actions, and our own nature seem logical and right and good. But sin is very illogical. It's very wrong, and it's very bad. So bad, the prophet says, Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Just think of that statement. That statement is not an indictment against the heart of Adolf Hitler. It's about the human heart. Oh, we lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. He says, above absolutely everything, the human heart can tell a lie that'll be believed. That's terrifying. It leads us to ask questions like the objector in Romans that we've been going through. Listen to all these questions that this person that Paul has in his mind as he presents the gospel as clearly as he has anywhere. He knows someone's going to say, so does the Jewish faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? In Romans 3:3, or in 3:5, is God unrighteous to inflict wrath on us because we're all sinners? Or in Romans 3:8, should we do evil so that good can come? Or in Romans 3:31, do we overthrow the law by faith? Or Romans 6:1, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Or 6:15, should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Or 7:7, is the law sinful? Or 7:13, did the law kill me? Or 9:14, is God unjust? Or Romans 9:19-20, how can God find fault with me because I'm not resisting His will? Or the very next verse, blaming God, why have you made me like this? This is what we do with the gospel because we're so easily deceived. Sin is deceptive, folks. Sin is deceptive. Now let me remind you what sin is. It's the lack of conformity to God in what you do, what you think, and who you are. And we are not as good as seen deceptions as we think we are. This is bad news. This is bad news, but it gets worse. Next point, sin's consequences. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Sin separates us from God. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Eve believed a lie, and she sinned against God, and then they had a separation. Our family has had this separation. Ever since then, we've been separated from God because of sin. The more we sin, the further the separation is. Oh, there's degrees of sin. There's degrees of how far you can get away from God. A life separated from God affects our physical lives, our bodies. It affects our relationships, right? But not only are we separated from God, but then our Romans Road 6:23 that we just covered, the wages of sin is death. So we're separated from God while we live, and then we die because of sin. Make no mistake about it. Death exists because of sin. It's not natural. Death is not natural. It's a horrible consequence to a horrible thing called sin. And then the worst news of all is that this separation lasts eternally along with the wrath of God. Hell is not the absence of God. It's the absence of His goodness, His faithfulness, and His love. It is the very real presence of the wrath of God. Satan is not in hell tormenting people. Satan will be in hell being tormented. So sin's consequences is a separation from God, death, and then eternal death and hell for all those who sin and who are sinners. This is horrible news, which leads to the next point. Praise the name of Jesus, sin's enemy. Sin's enemy. The verse, the promise you have in your bulletin this morning, it's that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus is an enemy of sin. They do not go together. There is no peace talks. There is no cooperation. There's no truce. Jesus hates sin. Our Father in heaven, God hates sin. So much so that Jesus came here in the world to save us from it. Not to help us cope with it. Not to help us limp, but to heal us eternally in salvation. Jesus Christ hates sin, and He died to rid us of its penalty, death and hell, and its power, the slavery to sin. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross gives us, purchases for us, forgiveness of our sins, the penalty, and the power through His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. Remember, sin is deceptive. That's the theme. He gives us a spirit of truth. John 16:13. And He gives us fruit from the Spirit. He changes our life. He changes our life. Sin's enemy is our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gives us His Son to pay for our penalties, and His Spirit to empower us to walk in obedience and not sin. That's what we've been covering in Romans chapter 6. It is never okay to sin, and the Holy Spirit empowers us for that. Sin's enemy is our God. God is relentless to rid His children of sin. That is part of the good news. He is relentless. He refers to it as a refining fire. Just like a jewelry maker making something of gold is relentless to have the best gold on the market. And so he lights it up. He heats it up over and over and over till he can get rid of all that dross. Let it all float up. Why? Because he is proud of his work. He will complete it. And so he heats it up. And he gets the dross up. He heats it hotter. This is what he calls our life. And in his goodness, in his love, and in his wisdom, he brings things into our life that is hot. And they hurt. And they bring the junk out so that we might cling to Christ, receive forgiveness, and have it cut out of our lives. If God will pour out His wrath on His own Son to rid you of sin, Don't be shocked that he is quite serious about you following by faith in a holy life in his son. If he will give Jesus to get sin out of you, don't be shocked what he'll do to you to get it out. He is sin's enemy. The example I use, it just sticks in my mind, just like a parent who has a sick child, that disease is hated by that parent. They'll do anything to get it out of there for love of the child. And sin is hated by our Father in heaven, and he will get rid of it for us. He has got rid of it in Christ, its penalty, through his Spirit. He is ridding us of the power of it. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is an enemy of sin. And lastly, sin's end. Praise the Lord, this life of sin is not the end. This doesn't go on forever. As many of you have mentioned over the last few years and reading your Bible through and through, and you see the destructiveness of sin and what it does in the Bible and what it does in the world, and then you go back and you read Genesis again and you see the grace of God in telling Adam and Eve, you're not going to live like this forever. You're going to die. You're going to die. We will not live like this forever, but not only that, we'll live again. And sin will have no place. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, John says, I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. You need to get this picture in your head that we're not going up there. He's coming down here. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. That they is all who are in Christ Jesus. You're going to be his people, and he himself will be with them as their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. How does death go away? Sin goes away. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for those things, those former things, have passed away. The very next chapter, 22:3, says, no longer will there be anything accursed. When we dwell with God eternally, no sin. None of that accursed stuff. None of those lies and deceit. Dear saint, whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is that you just feel like you're in a foxhole and every time you try to move, a sniper shoots your hat off, and that you're just not ever going to conquer that gossip or that lust or that greed or that anger, that bitterness. And you're thinking, when is it going to end? It will. When you die and we put this old body in the grave that has had these actions and these attitudes, he will give us a new one. He will give us a glorified body, glorified mind, glorified heart that won't want to sin. That'll have no desire to lie to your neighbor, no desire to steal, no desire to be unhappy. God will put an end to your sin. So fight on. Fight on against sin. This thing is against God. It's morally a lack of conformity to our Savior. Fight against it. It's depth. It's everywhere. I know you say, I feel that. All the things I'm doing in my life right now, it's like I go here and here's a temptation to sin and bitterness. Here's a temptation to be jealous. Here's a temptation to be angry. Here's a temptation to this and to that and the other. Yep, it's everywhere. Fight on. It's an enemy. Fight on. It's everywhere. It desires you. It's a lie. Study the Word of God. Study the truth. Our Savior is named Truth. Fight against it. I promise you. Fear not its consequences. Christ has overcome the grave. You don't have to fear death, and you don't have to fear hell if so be that you belong to Jesus Christ. Love the enemy of sin. That old agent, you're the enemy of my friend is my enemy. Jesus is our friend. I want you and I want me to hate our sin as much as he does. That's a prayer I have often. Lord, let me hate my sin as much as you do. And long for the day that it's over. To know the true God and Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to save sinners. I want you to know and to ask for power over sin through the Spirit of God. I just want to use this place to just pause, tap the brakes, and remind us what we're talking about when we say sin. We're not talking about failures or shortcomings. We're talking about things that are morally against God in our actions, our thoughts, and our nature, which lie to us, that goes everywhere in us, and that has real consequences. But it has an enemy. You see, God gave us this law to show us how sinful sin is. So I encourage you to study your Bible. Don't skip over Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Get in there. Let it be an x-ray. Let it be light. Let it be air. Let it be all the things that shows you these problems, that the grace of God in Christ Jesus might take it from us. Let's pray. Father, oh, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Father, we as Christians are weak. We're a weak bunch. Father, we're tempted to try to be strong, and then that's just a lie of the enemy. So, Father, in our weakness, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I would pray for spiritual strength, for the fortitude to find sin out, for the fortitude to humbly beg your help through your Spirit for power over sin. And, Father, I want to pray for those in this room that have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, never received Him by faith, never been drawn. Would you draw them to Jesus, Father, and all who come to Him will not be turned away. Would you let them hate their sin? Would they see their own sin today, Father, as the worst possible thing in their life? Oh, Father, we long for the day when we stand sinless and spotless before you, and we rejoice in it. And at the same time, I ask you to be with us today, this afternoon, in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.